Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning, and I have a few announcements. Before the announcements, if your husband or boyfriend or friend came yesterday for the men's conference, I hope they went back home or they came back home different. Anybody? No difference? We had a good time of learning yesterday in the men's conference, and by the way, the men meet for fellowship every week on Tuesday evenings and Friday evenings. And Paul Masembe is looking for men to pray on Thursday evenings. So men, take up your place, all right? All right?
Amen.
Okay. Then on Wednesday, it's the last Wednesday of the month, we'll have GLOW. You're welcome to worship with us. It's an evening of worship, praise, thanksgiving, prayer. So let's gather on Wednesday, 26th, 5:30, and we'll be here to worship the Lord. And on 22nd, this Saturday, right? Is that Saturday? Yes. It's Mega Mix? No, 29th. Sorry, 29th. 22nd was yesterday. Mega Mix is on 29th. That is 5 p.m. All the young, energetic people, please be here to not only to have fun, but you can talk to Ken if you have some talent to expose, to display, and drama, and skit, and dance. And let's just have a good time in Jesus. And on 6th April, the first Sunday of April, we'll be sending off Pastor Josh. He's leaving on 11th April, and he'll be here on 6th to say bye-bye to us, and we'll say bye-bye to him. We'll send him off with our prayers. And just so you know, so that will happen on 6th April. So with that, let's open to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Let's pray as we get into the Word. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the privilege that we have to open up your truth, Lord. Lord, your Word is true. Your Word sanctifies. Your Word sets us apart for your purposes. So, Lord, may you fill us with your truth as we feed from your Word, Lord. May we be set apart for your use, Lord. May you fill us with your wisdom, Lord, we need a lot of wisdom to live in this world. So, Lord, teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we left off with Stephen really featuring into two chapters and ends with his death. Was a man full of faith, the Bible testifies, was a man full of wisdom, was a man full of power. And his reputation actually, and him an accusation, false accusations. And they accused him of speaking against the holy place, that's the holy land, that is Israel. They accused him of speaking up against the law of Moses. And they also accused him of speaking against the temple. Now, they are all false accusations. And Stephen, in chapter 7, answers them, starting from when Moses met God in the burning bush. And he told them, Moses did not meet God in the Holy Land. You know where God met Moses? In Midian, totally outside Israel. And that was when God would call Moses to go into Egypt and redeem his people. And Stephen told them that, remember, God blessed the Jews in Israel, in Egypt. He blessed them before they crossed the Red Sea. He blessed them through the Red Sea. He blessed them through their wilderness experience in Sinai. And he was telling them that, God did not just bless his people in the holy place. He blessed them before they got into the holy place, starting actually with Abraham. And then regarding the temple, he told them, forget about the temple. God is too big to fit in that temple. In fact, just a few years down the road, the Romans would totally wipe it out. To this day, there's no temple there. Now, the Jews are so zealous, they actually have everything today. If they had the permission, they would build another temple. They have everything ready to build the temple. And that's going to be the last temple before everything comes to an end. And he is stoned. He dies. Somebody told me, Stephen got a standing ovation from the Lord. God himself stood as he welcomed him home. And there was this young man standing there watching and approving of everything. His name is Saul. And in chapter 8, Saul stands out to persecute the church. He makes it his ambition to kill and destroy Christianity. And we see that as he tries to do that, God turns it around. And the gospel spreads to Samaria, and the gospel comes down to Africa. Let's see the first 8 verses of chapter 8 of Acts. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Now remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had told them that he was going to empower them and give them the ability to go out, spread the gospel, starting with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I don't think they knew how that was going to work out, right? And here, the gospel actually spreads through persecution. These weren't intentional missionaries going into Samaria and into Judea and into North Africa preaching the gospel. These were men taking off for their dear life, except the apostles. Now, this Philip was one of the 7 chosen at 7 to wait tables. So when persecution arises, you know what Philip does? He drops his job and takes off for safety, ends up in Samaria. And he preached. This was a former waiter in Jerusalem, now in Samaria, and is a preacher. God does amazing things, doesn't he? And the gospel goes out in power. Miracles, signs, and wonders being performed. The sick were getting healed. Demons that are possessed were being freed. The paralyzed and lame were recovering their health. And in verse 8, the Bible says that there was great joy in Samaria. The gospel brings great joy wherever it goes. Saul intending to imprison, to kill, and to silence Christianity only causes a wider spread of the gospel message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, Paul would write, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." In those verses, Paul is saying one thing, that God allows us to be hard-pressed, he allows us to be crushed, just like these Christians, perplexed, in despair. God allows us to be persecuted. But there's one thing that happens when that happens. Jesus is seen in us. The life and death of Jesus is manifested in us. And he says that we walk around like we're going to die anytime. We carry around the dying of Jesus. The dangers involved in this world, we may die anytime, right? You may die on your way home. But Paul says that, you know, no big deal. Even in death, we go home. We always deliver to death, he says, for Jesus' sake, that his life, the life that he has in us, his supernatural life, may also be seen. Now, I'll tell you what, there's only one Christian who was killed, Stephen. You know how many people are getting saved because others were running away from the dangerous situation? Thousands in Samaria. And looks like in God's mind and God's plan, there was no other way to get these guys out of Jerusalem into Samaria and Judea, apart from persecution. It works out for good. And in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul then says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I'll tell you what, when we are going through difficult times, when we are being mocked and laughed at and scorned and beaten, do we consider it a light affliction? No. It causes tears to run down our cheeks. It causes so much sorrow in our hearts, so much pain in our body. But Paul says, you know what, it's just light affliction. And it's producing a far more exceeding weight of glory. We all know that this tent is going to be torn. It has to go back from where it came from, the earth. And tell you what, we have a far more exceeding weight of glory in the future. So for Paul and many others who were persecuted, they knew there was more ahead. There was glorified, perfect life ahead. And they didn't care whether or not preaching Christ would result into their death. Philip is forced into persecution, into exile, ending up in Samaria. The gospel spreads, people get saved, and there was great joy in the city. Everybody in the city was happy Jesus had come to live with them. In 2 Timothy rather, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul would write to Timothy, a young pastor, says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of us would love to live godly lives in Jesus? All of us, right? Be sure that you'll be laughed at, you'll be scorned, you will be ridiculed for your faith. But as they do that, as our haters do that, you know what they're doing? They're just causing Jesus to shine in us. Jesus himself answers them back. And we are going to see that as hard as Paul tried to get rid of Christians and the Christian faith, he miserably failed. In fact, he became one of the most effective Christians in the history of the church. Now, there are two things that persecution does, or any kind of suffering. Suffering or persecution as a Christian purifies our faith and lets the light of Jesus shine. If you know you're a Christian and you want Jesus to be seen in your life, most of the time it happens through suffering. And in suffering, if you break down and freak out, or when you stand firm to shine out the light of Jesus, you decide. There are people, when suffering hits, much as it's painful, much as produces grief, all they do is ask God, why? Why me? Why did I do? And some people think that when you suffer, it's a generational curse, or you don't have enough faith, or, you know, they do all the guesswork. But persecution actually is a privilege, an opportunity to let the light of Jesus shine. When they looked at Stephen, remember, end of chapter 7, his face was like face of an angel. So I'd like to encourage us that much as we will be persecuted, much as we'll suffer for different reasons, that suffering should produce the light of Jesus. When people see us suffer, they should see the brilliance of Jesus in us, the presence of Jesus in us. We should be strong. In fact, Paul, in another place, talking about death, said that we don't mourn like those who don't have hope. When we lose somebody in the faith, they pass away. The Bible says we don't mourn like we don't have hope, because we have hope. That person went to be with the Lord. And much as it's painful, they left, we have hope that we'll see them again on the other side. So even when we suffer, let's not cry like we don't have hope. In fact, that suffering comes to an end, and a far more exceeding weight of glory awaits us. The second thing it does is purify us. If there was anybody pretending to be a Christian in this congregation, that was the day they would be sorted. They would be like, you know what? This is too hard. I better go back to the world. Persecution purifies our faith. It makes our faith pure, strong. And the Bible uses many illustrations, especially of gold and silver, in reference to our faith. And just as gold and silver are purified with fire, right? I don't even know what this metal is, but its purification was by fire. You're wearing a gold ring if you're married or if you're just wearing it for fun. That gold was made that pure because of heat or that silver. And likewise, our faith is made pure through suffering. I read a book called Tortured for Christ, and the story of these Christians in the former Soviet Union. Now, it so happened that some of the soldiers of the Soviet Union were actually Christians. So you know what they would do? They'd attack Christians in a room like this, probably a smaller house. They'd point a gun at them and tell them, you know what, this is your last chance. You reject Jesus right now, you're safe, you run out. You insist that you're a Christian, I'm going to trigger. And you know what happens? Some would run out. And it would pressure them harder. Cocks the gun and like, anybody else going to run off? And some run. And then finally puts his gun down and says, okay, the hypocrites are gone. Let the real Bible study start. Philip becomes an evangelist and tells you what, these early Christians were very, very strong Christians. Death was nothing to them. Their faith was pure, and they shone out the light of Jesus through their sufferings. And then as the gospel goes out in Samaria, there was this gentleman called Simon in verses 9 to 25. Simon was those who lived in Samaria. Now, Samaria was a mixed race people group. They were half Jews, half Assyrians. They were disrespected. They were called half-breeds by, you know, the pure Jews. In fact, the Jews thought they would never get saved, and they were just waiting for God's wrath. That's not true. Jesus loved them. Remember the woman at the well? The gospel went there, comes with great joy. Then there is this man called Simon. Verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that it was something great, someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them. Then they received the Holy Spirit there. Verse 16, for as yet he had not fallen upon them, and they only had been baptized in the name of Jesus, and only repented. They hadn't experienced the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, and they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and burned, rather than bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So there was this man called Simon. He had had a fair degree, getting fame, making money from sorcery, and people actually supposed that he was full of God's power. And Simon, you know, there apparently receives the Lord, There was something about Simon. He still wanted to be the sorcery mixed with the power of God, that whoever he lays his hands on would receive the Holy Spirit. And he offers the apostles money. So he has some money in the pockets, like, give me this power. The apostles tell him, you're so mistaken. God's power cannot be bought with money. They tell him, literally, to hell with your money. Your money perish with you. Supposing that you can buy God's power. They ask him to repent. He's like, Simon, repent. God will forgive you. Now, we don't have any record of Simon repenting. It's just like, you know, I pray for me that, you know, none of those things may come upon me. And they leave him. The problem with Simon's heart was that it was not right. It is good to desire the power of the Spirit of God. It is good to desire anything. Could be very legitimate needs. But the problem is sometimes our hearts are not right. We want it for our own selfish gain. You know, sometimes the Bible says you ask because you ask amiss that you may spend it in your selfish ambitions, so God does not give it to you. James says that in chapter 4, verse 2, 3. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own selfish pleasures. Simon desired God's power, but his heart was not right. Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember, Jesus had told them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, go out, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. In fact, he said again in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Simon thought it would buy God's power. Now we can look down on Simon, but let's remember that we can have a hub of a heart that is not right in us. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the longer you will know that some people you thought were walking with the Lord with you were actually not. Just pretending, just acting. Just like Simon, their heart is not right. Now, those in town today or all over the world, I think, who claim to have God's power and it's available for sale, right? So if you want God's power, what do? You pay $1 million, special blessing. So you have to make a line right here, right? $1 million, the holy man of God will pray for you and you'll have special favor or special power with God. Now, Simon's name became a term referred to, you know, this act of buying God's power, simony. And that happened actually a lot in the Middle Ages in church history, and especially through the Roman Catholic Church. Men, corrupt, sinful men, would buy the position of a bishop. So if you had enough money, the Catholic Church would give you a position. You maybe have $1 million and you're like, oh, now you're bishop. Give us that $1 million, then we'll make you bishop. In fact, that beautiful St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican was built by money got from people buying salvation, buying the offices of priests and bishops and all. So much corruption in the Middle Ages in church history, and that's how the Reformation with Martin Luther started. He confronted the evil that was happening in the church, just like Peter confronted Simon. You know what? You cannot buy God's power. In fact, Simon was so bad in the Middle Ages, I think in the 15th century, that they said, you know, they would use Roman coins to buy salvation. And the priest would say, each time that coin drops at the bottom and makes that sound, a soul springs forth from hell into heaven. Seriously. And people were buying salvation and going back and, you know, dying off and going to hell. Let's make sure our hearts are right. If you're following Jesus, please make sure that you are really following Jesus. Don't pretend. Don't act. Make sure your heart is right. And if God gives you so much influence and power and fame, don't try to sell it. Don't try to trick anybody that that can be earned through payment. No. God gives us his gifts for free. You can't pay for a miracle, right? Otherwise, all the rich men would be the most healthy. But actually just pay to get a miracle or to get better. And the apostles say, Simon, you are full of bitterness and sin. You're so proud and full of yourself. But there's a chance. The chance to repent. There we find the story of the Samaritans repenting, but they did not have the experience, the gifts, the power of the Spirit, and the apostles come and lay hands on them, go back preaching. In verses 26 to 40, we've seen the gospel move from Jerusalem by force, circumstantial missionaries going out to Samaria. Now there was an Ethiopian who happened to have traveled in Jerusalem, who believed in Judaism, Jewish customs, is returning to his home, and he gets saved, and marks the beginning of the gospel coming down to North Africa and the rest of Africa. Verses 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch, of great authority, and a Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and had him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to be still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. So this evangelist Philip, he has a very successful ministry, Philip International Ministries, there in Samaria, and God tells him, get out of Samaria, and you're going to preach in a desert. Did you see that? Go down to Gaza. This is desert. There's nobody who lives there. However, there's a man you'll meet. Preach to him. This Ethiopian was finance minister in Ethiopia, under that queen. It's actually a title. Candace is a title. You don't know who exactly the queen was. Loaded guy, riding a chariot, reading Isaiah. Now, to purchase parchments of scriptures back in the day needed money, right? So he was a loaded guy. He was able to buy himself a Bible. And he's reading it. He doesn't understand it. And this was when Philip is brought to him. And Philip explains that that was Jesus. He's quoting Isaiah. Then verse 32, that was Isaiah chapter 53, about Jesus' death and humiliation. This eunuch gets saved. Now, a eunuch, somebody says he's unique, a man who is unique. This was a man whose manhood was removed from him so he would be harmless in a palace. So, you know, he had no ability to have children. So he's unique. And this guy carries the gospel down to North Africa. He is recorded here rejoicing, having received the Lord. And then what happens to Philip? Now remember, he walked down from Samaria down south to Gaza. He doesn't have to walk back. Probably they had walked so long a distance, he couldn't have walked back through the desert. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit flies him back. And there he's found in Azotus. He carries on his preaching ministry. You know, what stands out for me in this story is that this man went away rejoicing. How many of us went away rejoicing the day we received the Lord? There was so much peace, so much joy, so much newness. All nature is gone. The presence of the Lord comes down to live with us. Carries the gospel down to North Africa, to Ethiopians, down to Egypt. I had the privilege of being in Khartoum some time back. And in Khartoum, there's a museum there in the city, and it's recorded that there's an old, you know, Christian custodian there. And the Bible came down, the gospel came down as close to Uganda as Khartoum, just probably 6 years after the death of Christ. And in just a few years, the gospel has filled Jerusalem. The gospel has gone down south to Judea, gone up north to Samaria, down south to Africa, and soon Paul is actually taking a trip to Europe trying to kill Christians. And tell you what, that is where he meets the Lord. The gospel goes to Europe. And for the people who have stood against the gospel through the ages have totally and miserably failed. We read in history about probably the 1900s, I think, maybe the 1800s, there's a Christian persecutor called Voltaire. Maybe you've read about him. He tried to silence Christianity in Europe. He was Swiss. And he predicted that in 100 years after he launched out his attack on Christianity, that the gospel would be totally wiped out. Now that man died. In fact, he died pleading with Jesus to give him a few more years. I think just a decade after his death, the building on which he stood to pronounce that became, you know, the Swiss Bible Society, a house where Bibles, more Bibles, were printed, and the gospel kept spreading. You know, the one thing that gives me strength about what we believe in is its truth, and it stands through the ages. The Bible is true, and the truth will always stand. There are people who have always come up with new truths. Cults have come against the gospel. The Islamic faith, politics works against the gospel. Christians are still persecuted in China, in the Middle East. Even in our homes in this country, much as we have religious freedom, there are those who still get sent away from their homes because they have accepted Jesus. All that is working out, Paul says, a far more exceeding weight of glory. And it's all in vain. It's all in vain. Christianity will stand and will spread. Tremendous and powerful stories come out of the Middle East where Jesus himself meets those Arabs. Jesus himself, the resurrected Lord. I don't know if you heard the story of, it's actually in Iraq, I think 2-3 years ago, as this successful Iraqi businessman who is conned and shot dead through the head. And this man says that the moment he was shot, he went in a place of perfection. He could not describe it. It was just perfect. Everything was perfect and white and beautiful. There is a man in his memory who comes and picks him and takes him to hospital in an ambulance, and this man stands with him all through. And this is a man who is shot through the head, left for dead. And this man who stands with him all through the chaos in the hospital, pleading with the doctors to get him treated, and the doctors are like, look at that man, he's shot through the head, he's dead by now. But this man pleads and pleads with the doctors, and they're like, okay, we'll give him a brain surgery. And this man recovers. And when he got his memory back, he said, that was Jesus standing with me. And he's a pastor now. And God is doing amazing things through the persecution that happens in the Middle East. The gospel is spreading probably faster than in any other place. And much as Christianity is attacked, Christians are killed. In history, in church history, it is said that Christianity thrives and grows through the blood of martyrs. Christianity grows and thrives through pain. And for those who try to sell or buy God's power, the Bible has a big rebuke for them, and you can know them by their fruits. The Bible says there is hope for them. Like Peter, he tells Simon, repent and pray that God forgives you. If our hearts are not right, the Bible says we can ask God to forgive us and make our hearts right. And like the Samaritans and this Ethiopian finance minister, if you do not have the joy that these have, as we see, that joy only comes when Jesus comes into your life. And if you've not known this Jesus we've been talking about, the resurrected, ascended, glorious Jesus, today you have a chance to meet him. And don't leave this room before you receive him. Don't leave this place without asking him to come into your life and to give you newness of life. Let's stand and pray. We see the gospel spreading to Judea, Samaria, through persecution. Let's always remember, our faith thrives through pain. If everything was fine, why would we have to believe in the Lord, right? And God causes discomfort in our lives so that we stick to him. I've not known any effective, influential, and fruitful Christian who hasn't gone through tremendous pain. I've not known anybody, a Christian, effective or famous or influential, who has not gone through tremendous pain. So when we go through pain, remember that Jesus just wants to shine brighter in your life. And learning from Simon, and regarding anything, any desire that we have in our hearts, let our hearts be right. Ask for good reason. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and your word always keeps us, Lord, close to you, Lord. Your word always pushes us close to you as we know your mind, Lord, as we receive your truth, as, Lord, we get challenged, as we get confronted and rebuked. Lord, may you use our tears, our pains, Lord, to shine your light, to shine your light for others to see you in us. Lord, every tear we cry is not in vain. Every pain that is inflicted upon us is not in vain. It is working out for a far exceeding weight of glory. And that's our hope, that suffering is going to come to an end someday and we will be in perfection with you. Lord, may our hearts be right in everything we ask. When we ask for your power, when we ask for money, when we ask for whatever need there is in our hearts, Lord, may our hearts be right. May we not just ask to spend it in our own selfish pleasures and desires, Lord. May we ask so we can use everything we ask for your glory, for your goodness, for the good of your kingdom. And Lord, we avail ourselves as your children to spread your word, to spread your truth, Lord. So we ask that you empower us, give us strength, give us courage to take us through when we are spreading your word. When you are telling people about you, Lord, may you, by your Spirit, be speaking to us and speaking to them. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.